Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we came a straight course to, now I know I always butcher these names, Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Teach through me by your Holy Spirit. Give me the words to speak, not mine, but your words. Thank you, Father. Open up our understanding. Open up our hearts to your scriptures. Engraft your word to our hearts, Lord. Change us. Change us. Thank you, and you get all the glory, and we thank you, and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in Acts, chapter 16, starting with verse 11. We're on our second missionary journey. Paul and Silas, along with now they picked up Luke, and well, Timothy first, and now Luke, they picked up Luke. Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, is on their second missionary journey, visiting all the churches that Paul and Barnabas went the first missionary journey, spreading the gospel, believers made disciples in those cities, and now they're coming back around 5 years later and they're finding churches. And so now they're going around and encouraging the churches, but also they're going around and giving the letter, because in chapter 15 we had the Council of Jerusalem, where they've debated over, is it Jesus alone or Jesus plus works? And I guess that question needed to be answered. And so now it's answered. The Holy Spirit led those men and answered the question, gave them the wisdom. And James, the half-brother Jesus, who's the leader of the Jerusalem church, says this is what it is. It's Jesus and Jesus alone, listening to the testimonies of Paul, Barnabas, and Peter, working how the Lord has reached the Gentiles through those guys. And so they had this letter wrote up, basically stating it's the Gentiles are not, specifically for the Gentiles, the Gentiles are not required to be circumcised or be under the yoke of the law. Jesus has accomplished it all on the cross, but just with some stipulations to abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality, and those were just some guidelines. There's limitations to our liberty. Remember, we talked about that. When I went through that section in 15, God has given us, through speaking through Paul, given us limitations to liberty. And we talked about those limitations. The limitations, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under any of them. All things are lawful, but not all things encourage. So it's not everything makes you grow. Even though all things are lawful, not everything makes you grow. All things are lawful, but who is sovereign? You won't be brought under any of those things because you're sovereign to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ is your sovereign king. And then, not all things encourage others. And that's where this one, these stipulations right here, they put in the letter, because these Gentiles were going to be eating meals with their brothers and sisters in the Lord and the church, along with Jewish believers. Remember, there's now neither Jew nor Greek, but people have some of their old habits. And the idea is, these things are deal with relationship with the brothers and sisters, and what the stipulations is don't just cause your brother or sister to stumble. So if you invite them over for dinner, and you know specifically that they only eat a certain particular meat because they have a problem with it, even though they're free from that, but if they just don't like to eat a certain particular meat, don't prepare that meat that they don't like. Just don't cause them to stumble. Be sensitive to your brothers and sisters and where they are in their walk. Or just be sensitive to them. If I'm going to entertain some brothers and sisters over at my house, and the brothers and sisters I'm going to entertain are just vegetarians, we're going to have a vegetarian meal because I want to please them. I don't want to cause them to stumble or make them angry. I'm not looking, basically what he's saying is, don't find ways and reasons to poke at your brothers and sisters. Don't poke at them. The Father in heaven, our Father, is saying, you know, quit bugging your brother and sisters. Quit poking at them. So these are called relations. These are just guidelines for relationship. Limitations on our liberty. And it's good to have limitations on liberty. Some people run with that freedom and liberty thing, some believers in some churches, and they go way outside the bounds of holiness. We still have our sinful flesh. So boundaries and limitations on liberty and guidelines are good to have. You're not under the law. Christ Jesus saved you. You're not under the law to keep the law to save yourself or to keep your salvation. Jesus did it all. But he says, basically, walk in holiness, not just for yourself, not just for because I command it, but do it for your brothers and sisters as well. Be an example to them and don't cause them to stumble. So now they're going on this journey, and one of the three things they're going on this journey is to spread this letter. They're going to all the churches that had the Gentiles, back through all those churches because that false teaching got around, so they're making their rounds. And one of the reasons for making these rounds is to circulate this letter, to read this letter to everybody. And we saw in last week that they were greatly encouraged. They greatly encouraged. The result of spreading that letter was the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So whatever burden, whatever discouragement was put on those churches because of that false teaching was now lifted up, taken off of them. So then they went on through more of their journey, and there was this call from the man in Macedonia. The main thrust last week, what we looked at, was God also directs us by yes, no, or not yet. He uses hindrances to guide us and direct us, and hindrances from God are blessings. Are blessings. When God says no, usually it's to protect us and because he has something better for us. Getting no from God is a good thing. Getting no from God is a good thing. Paul and his team wanted to go into Asia Minor, and when you go through the section and you see that they were prevented from going into Asia, we're not talking about China and India. It's a province in Turkey. It's a little province in the Roman Empire called the province of Asia, Asia Minor. And so that little area they wanted to go into, but they were being hindered. They were being hindered here. They were being hindered there. Now, there are a lot of, like I said last week, there's a lot of commentary on that about why were they hindered? Was it Peter's area? Was it this? Was it that? Is it? And then you get in some really, really dark and prejudiced commentary as well, where some churches will say, well, no, because God wanted to save Europe because the United States came out of Europe, and so we're number one, and blah, 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 and all this patriotic mumbo-jumbo. No. God was simply looking for open hearts. And we saw it had nothing to do with Macedonia and Europe. It had nothing to do with, let's save Europe first and then Asia Minor second. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. God said, don't go here, because why? Because last week we saw it says, in verse 9, says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man, don't get hung up on the man of Macedonia, don't get hung up on Macedonia, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. What was the thing? A man, or let's say in this vision it was a man. People say, well, it was Luke. Well, I don't think it's Luke, because after that it says, he it goes from when Luke is writing it, they, and in verse 10 it says, we immediately sought to go to Macedonia. So Luke was already there because of that we is in there now. Luke is added to the team. But don't get hung up on Macedonia, man. Don't get hung up on Macedonia. What God was really interested in is there was a cry in Macedonia for hope, a cry to be saved. That's what God is interested in, one heart at a time. God doesn't have any allegiances to the United States or England or wherever. He has no patriotic allegiances to any of these countries. He has heart for people. He has a heart for the lost, and he has a heart for the saints. And so what you need to look at in that verse is not man or Macedonia, but a man pleaded, come over and help us. Or you could say, come over, help us, save us, give us hope. We're looking for hope. So somebody was crying out, saying, is there any more than this? Is there anybody up there listening to me? Help, save me. Like I always mention, you could have 200 dead people in church, and right outside the church doors on the street, you could have one person seeking with a seeking heart, and God will be out there ministering to the seeker than the 200 dead people in the church. I'm not saying you guys are dead. We don't even have 200, I don't think. But I'm just saying, God is interested in the heart and the hearts and those who are crying out to him, crying out, not closed off. So it was simply, there was a great cry. There's a great cry. People get hung up on the man from Macedonia. They try to make it like Luke, but Luke, it says in verse 10, now after he had a vision, immediately Luke is added to the team, sought to go to Macedonia. So they already picked up. It wasn't Luke in Macedonia. They're picking up Luke. Right here, Dr. Luke. But the first person that he comes to, what we're going to talk about today, is a woman. So don't get hung up on the man thing. Don't get hung up in the Macedonia. It was a cry for help. A cry for help. The other thing that I believe Paul was hindered from going here or there and redirected to the place that he was redirected to was to pick up Luke. Luke was somebody God was going to use. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the Book of Acts. But he also was a doctor. And by this time, you know that we have already studied about Paul. He was beat, even stoned by rocks and almost died. If he did die or didn't die, that's not the debate. God preserved him, but he was stoned. So, you know, by this time, Paul probably needed a physician to kind of be a part of the team here. And God knew that he was going to need a physician again. So we picked up a resource as well. God sometimes will redirect you places that you just don't understand, but you suddenly meet people that you needed to meet because you needed a certain resource. So in verse 11, that was the recap from last week. So verse 11, they're continuing on. They're going to go now to Macedonia. Now it's four people to the team now. You got Paul, Silas, you got Luke, and Timothy. Therefore, verse 11, sailing from Troas, we came straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. So sailing from Troas, this whole group was going to, this is the Aegean Sea. They're going over to Greece now. And verse 12, it says, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. And that foremost there would be the first city in that province. And I'll get to that. The foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony that would be a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, Philippi, a little history on Philippi, because we're going to see Philippi again, and this is kind of a significant thing. Now, it is like Paul, though. If you have noticed, Paul goes to these major cities. He finds the major city in a certain area, preaches the gospel there. This is the cities that have trade routes through it. These are the cities that have government officials in it. These are the cities that have the major religious centers, because he wants to destroy that. He wants God to destroy that. He wants the truth to be spread in that place of darkness. But he goes to the major centers of commerce, the major centers of religion, of the false religions, of idolatry, the major centers of idolatry, the commerce system, and also places of government, seats of government. This would be Philippi in this one, and he's been to other ones. His base of operations is Antioch in Syria, which was a major city. That's where he started, and that's where he's. That's his choice of headquarters, if you want to say it. There's Antioch of Pisidia in Turkey, and then there's Antioch of Syria, and that's where he usually will come start and end, start and end, start. But Antioch of Syria was a major city. A little bit about Philippi here. Philippi, again, like you see, is the foremost city. It's the first city of in that part of Macedonia, a Roman colony. It was named after King Philip, which was Alexander the Great's father. It's known for a couple major battles during a civil war in Rome to avenge Julius Caesar's death. The first battle, you had these opposing forces. You had Augustus and Mark Antony against Brutus and Cassius. And so the first battle, there was a civil war. I'm not too sure. It was very confusing whose side is whose on this war. But it was a war that after Julius Caesar died, there was kind of, basically it was two groups of people trying to get the throne, get the power of the place. But the first battle was between Augustus and Mark Antony against the army of Caesar, led by Brutus and Cassius. Second battle was, and then Brutus and Cassius were the victors on that one. And the second battle was same guys. Cassius apparently wasn't in the second battle, but Augustus and Mark Antony was against Brutus. And the result is Mark Antony and Augustus won. Brutus committed suicide. And from that point on, it became a Roman colony and became a first city. Now, that's important. That's important because this is Paul will be going to a lot of major cities, Corinth and I can never say the word, and so I'm not going to even try it. But the Thessalonians, I can't say how that word. My tongue doesn't wrap around that word very well. But then you got Philippi, Ephesus, and Colossae, and then Galatians is just a region, really, of a bunch of places. Galatian is a region, not really a city, but has a lot of cities in Galatia. But in a city like Philippi that becomes the first city or a Roman colony, obviously, everybody born in the Roman colony, a Roman city, would be a Roman citizen. Also, it was a place where law was dispensed, and these people who dispensed the law in Philippi were not Philippian nationals, or locals, if you want to put it that way, locals. These were people appointed by the Roman Senate and sent to the Roman colony to govern and dispense the law of Rome in that city. This is going to become important because next week Paul is going to run into these officials. But Paul has a strategy because he seems to go, and as we go through Acts now, now that Acts is really just focused on Paul, we kind of got through a lot of the other people and stuff, and now it's just really going to narrow down to Paul and the people that go with Paul. Paul will have an ultimate goal. It seems like he always is trying to get, and it starts here, he's always trying to get to the top dog. So that would be Caesar. And he eventually does. He eventually gets all the way up there. But his idea is, if you can go to the major centers of the major city centers, and where the crossroads of commerce, where the biggest pit of idolatry is, and where your government officials are, where your law, people who dispense law and the leadership, and if you can convert them, that could just spread like wildfire, especially in the halls of government, if you want to put it that way, the halls of justice, if there is justice. I mean, eventually, near the end of Acts, he wants to get all the way up to, he talks to kings, he talks to governors, he talks to rulers, and Jesus said he would. You'd be brought forth. Jesus said to the apostles, you're going to be brought forth to governors and kings and leaders. And really what he was, Peter to a degree, the Sanhedrin, John and Peter, But really, I think that statement was directed towards the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul is going to be brought forth all those people, all those people. And Paul wants to. Paul's like, you know, if you had a chance to visit the queen, if the Queen Elizabeth suddenly summoned you to her court, so you have a moment with her, a private moment with her to talk with whatever, and she just wanted to get to know you for some reason, what would you do if you had that opportunity? Talk about the drapes, the nice carpet, the sculptured furniture? No. I personally would probably share Jesus Christ. I don't know if she's a believer or not. I don't know nothing about her. Only God knows their hearts. But what an opportunity. Because if you can influence her, then she can influence others. Because leaders influence. Leaders influence. You imagine if you can influence, I don't know any names really of any of the fashion designers today, but I know that they use less and less material. And can you imagine if you can influence some of these fashion designers and get them saved? Think of a fashion designer. I don't know any of them. Levi. All right? I don't know if he's a fashion designer. But Levi. If you can influence Levi or Mr. Wrangler, and he became a believer, just imagine how his fashion would change. And people buy fashion because of a name. So if you get that person to become a believer and they add more material to their clothing, and people are buying their clothing because they set a fashion trend and they because of their name on the back of their pants or whatever it is, just imagine if you can influence a fashion designer. And then people will start wearing more clothes out there and say, oh, I'm in fashion. They don't even know what they're doing. They just do it by, I don't know, it's like involuntary response. That would be kind of neat. So what would you do? Paul's going to go to these major centers, and he's going to go to Philippi. Today, Philippi has some impressive ruins, but that's pretty much what it is. Impressive ruins. There's a nondescript village there. I heard they're really nice people, but nondescript. Village, impressive ruins. And getting back all the way, remembering back where Paul was influenced by the lifestyle of Stephen, he goes on the Sabbath, and he's going to go where his brethren are praying. And in this case, it says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, this is a Sabbath day. He's going to where prayer was customarily made outside the city by a riverside, not a synagogue. We've seen it in other cities where he's come to the synagogue, participated in the Sabbath service, and then expounded, given the opportunity. God's given them opportunity. He would call upon Paul to speak. That was God, divine appointment. Paul would speak and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, now, he's going outside the city by a riverside where prayer was customarily made. Now, this is talking about Jews, a Sabbath service. And he sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, specifically talking about women, the women are dominating there. And tradition in that day, if you have 10 men, they are under the requirement, obligation to build a synagogue. So obviously there wasn't 10 Jewish men there. But there was also probably the women were working, you know, as women do in that day, probably by the river, having a prayer service, but also maybe they're going to do their laundry or something else. So maybe that's why they're by the riverside. But we're going to find out later next week that there is some anti-Semitism. Now, Paul's getting deeper and deeper. He was in Asia Minor, Middle East area, okay, for the longest time. A lot of Jews, a lot of synagogues. He would go into a synagogue, not a whole lot of flack for being Jewish in that area. Now he just crossed over into Europe. He's crossed over in Macedonia. Things are changing a bit. He's actually going, I would say, as he gets further and further from Jerusalem, he's getting further and further from a light, let's say, into a darker area. Even though the areas he was in, like Lystra, which were Zeus worshippers, was dark. Jerusalem was dark. But just humor me. Now he's crossing over to Macedonia, into Europe. Now there isn't a synagogue. And now the Jews, whatever Jews there is, has to be outside the city worshiping. So now there's a change here. There's a definite change. He's crossed over to the Aegean Sea into a different, very different world. A very different world. There's some anti-Semitism. And we're going to see that next week when Silas and Paul are taken. Not Luke, not Timothy, who is half Jewish. But Silas and Timothy are going to be beaten. Because they specifically, it'll be said, because they are Jews. And so they cause trouble. No, not really different today, is it? Same thing is said. So a lot of anti-Semitism. And there's always anti-Semitism today. But these ladies were outside the city praying. No synagogue. So there was women. Not a whole lot of men. So it was a small group. Now, let me look at my notes here. Now, 14. Let's get to 14 and 15. That's the crux of the message here. 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, you've heard that before. You're going to hear that again in Revelation. Who worshipped God, the Lord. It worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, this certain woman named Lydia, she's obviously a Greek, a Gentile. She's actually named after the province, or she has the same name, maybe not named after, but she has the same name as the province that Thyatira was in. Thyatira actually is in the province of that is called Lydia. So she has a Greek name, so she's probably Greek, but she's a worshiper of God, and she's with these Jews and proselytes. And so we can gather that Lydia is probably a proselyte. She's converted to Judaism. She loves God. So she's a seller of purple. So obviously she's probably of means. She has money because only the wealthy can afford colors like that. And now when it says purple, it really does mean purple, but it also means different shades of red. You can imagine who some of the customers would probably be. Who wore a lot of red capes back then? Rome. Roman soldiers did. So you can imagine her clientele. When it says the color of purple, it means different shades of red, various shades of red. So she probably did kings and rich people and Roman soldiers and the Roman Empire and generals and stuff. And so she had some money there. She was from Thyatira, which is kind of interesting. We're not going to really talk about Thyatira right now, but it's interesting because Paul was hindered twice in going to Asia Minor. He wanted to reach Asia Minor. God says, no, you're going to go to Macedonia. He hindered him twice last week and sent him to Macedonia, to Europe. But Thyatira was in that area, the province of Asia. So if we can assume that Paul had a heart to go there because Paul would go where he felt that he needed to go. He felt he needed to go to reach the lost. He was just going to go somewhere. And if he had a heart for Asia, but God heard the cry in Macedonia, and for God's reasons and for his plans and purposes and his plans and purposes alone, mainly reaching the lost, sent him to Macedonia, God was still gracious enough to give him someone from Asia. Two birds with one stone, maybe? I don't know. But God's getting them over to Philippi, but he gave them somebody to preach to that would probably take the good news back to Thyatira. Doesn't say, we don't know if Lydia was the one who took it back to Thyatira and the church was born. Maybe. Maybe. But that was really kind of gracious of God to do that. And God is always so gracious, isn't he? But here she is. She's a Jewish proselyte, lady with means and money, from Thyatira, worshiping God. And Paul sits down, and Paul and Silas and Timothy and young Timothy and Luke, Dr. Luke, they all sit down and they start to join in the service, the prayer service. And Paul opens his mouth and starts sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And it says in 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's an important statement. And I'll be explaining a little bit more about that. But Lydia, it says Lydia heard. This akouo, this word, Greek word akouo, was listening intently or was deeply interested, mesmerized by the words, was meditating on every word that Paul was coming out of Paul's mouth. It always reminds me of the statement Jesus makes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Here are hungry hearts, open ears, a prepared ground, good soil, if you want to put it that way. This is probably where the cry was originally. This is the first stop in that plead to come to Macedonia. Come and help us. Whatever was in her heart was burning. She was a seeker. She was a worshiper of God, but she wasn't done seeking. She had a deeper interest, probably wanting to know, is this it? Are we just going to come and worship God and do this and follow this and do that and do this? And it was probably very religious to her, and she was probably wanting maybe something a little deeper, more intimate. I want to know God. I want to know my Savior. I want to know this God of heaven, not Savior yet, but know this God of heaven. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So Paul opened his mouth and he's starting to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And she heard. She heard. She heard the words. She meditated on every word that was coming out of his mouth. Interested. I think this is a good lesson for us. I think sometimes we, even if we read scriptures or we hear a message or we hear some word of encouragement or some word from the Lord directly to you in the Spirit or from a brother or sister, I think most of us, it's one ear, not the other. Or we look at the one talking to us, giving us the encouragement, and we tune it out automatically because of the deliverer. I'm talking about the messenger. Understand that Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Now, the Spirit may speak to your heart directly. He may speak to you through Scripture. He may speak to you in many different ways. He can send a donkey to speak to you. But most of the time, a lot of times, he speaks to you by his brothers and sisters. By your brothers and sisters, not his brother. Your brothers and sisters, sorry. A word of encouragement. A hug. A tender word of love from a sister to a sister. A strong word of encouragement from a brother to a brother. But the verse says, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Don't tune the person out just because they're a person. Don't tune the person out because you don't think they look like somebody who should be delivering a message to you. It's actually the Spirit who's speaking. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Lydia was hanging on every word that was coming out of Paul's mouth. This herd is not just this random listening, this half listening. She gave her undivided attention to this and meditated on every single word that was coming out. What she was doing was, without knowing it, probably was letting the Spirit work. She wasn't hindering the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, stifling the Holy Spirit. She was letting the Holy Spirit, she was open to it. And she was letting the Holy Spirit, probably not realizing what she was doing, but she was letting the Holy Spirit speak directly to her heart, because it says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So there was a prepared heart here. There was a seeking heart, but there was a heart that was being, that was absorbing the words Paul was speaking, absorbing the words Paul was speaking. But it says this, the opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Before Lydia was converted, as demonstrated by baptism, the Lord opened her heart already. The ground was prepared. The ground was prepared. There was a, she was a seeker of something deeper with God. She was a worshiper of God, but she was seeking something deeper. God met her there, prepared the ground. This is a work God must do in all who believe. Because as Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There is a preparation, a preparation. This is important when you want to minister out in the cities or minister anywhere else, minister in your circles of influence, maybe work, maybe family, maybe you have a ministry, like I said, out in the streets. Any work of evangelism, the most important elements, one of the most important elements in evangelism is imploring God or praying to God through prayer to open hearts. For without this, there can be no genuine conversion. Do you pray for those at work? Do you pray for those in your family? Do you pray for those if you have a particular ministry on the streets or anywhere else? If you have a particular ministry, do you pray that the hearts will be open to the words that are spoken through you by the Holy Spirit? Do you pray that the Lord will prepare the ground? This is important. Hang on to this. Because it's just like what we talked about last week and the week before, and it keeps coming back. So it's obviously the same pattern is important for us to get. Because you're going to see it all the way through Acts. You're going to see it all the way through Acts. Notice the word heed. Heed. It says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. On Wednesdays, as going through Isaiah, we see words like, oh, or behold, or heed, or listen, when God says things like that. People will wash over that and just kind of grant, just randomly, just or just kind of passively go over the word like listen. Even though it's listen with an exclamation point, thus saith the Lord, you're really supposed to like, oh, I got to listen here. I got to really listen here. It says, notice this word, heed. Notice this word, heed. This is, give an ear to hear. To give an ear to a teaching or a teacher. To understand, to perceive the sense of what is said. But it also means to get by hearing what is taught. Or, if you want to put it this way, to receive by hearing what is taught. To attend, give attention to, undivided attention to. In this case, or it could mean to hold in your mind, with your mind, or in your mind, to hold, to grasp it and to hold it. Hold it there. Don't let it go. Don't let it be a passing thought. In this case, the words spoken by Paul. It says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, it opened her heart. This was not just head knowledge. She took it here, got in there, but she allowed the Holy Spirit to get it from here to here. And this is where she held it. This is where it burned. It was here. Whatever Paul was speaking. I know what Paul was speaking. You guys know what Paul was speaking. We don't even have to be told what Paul is speaking. He's talking probably about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And the sharing that Jesus suffered, died, and rose again. The gospel message. From the very start. Genesis 3. The seed of a woman. Probably gave him an overview of the Old Testament scriptures, showing Jesus and all of it. Bringing it all the way up to the cross, the burial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the new life. Like we talked about many times before, this is witnessing 101. We saw in the very first missionary journey in chapter 13, where the brethren in Antioch, the church of Antioch, were praying and fasting about how we can reach the Gentiles with the good news of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit says, "Separate unto me." The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have for them to do." So, this is again witnessing 101. The Holy Spirit led. He hindered you from here. He hindered you from here. It was going this way. Then they wanted to go up north, and then he said, "No, you're going to go to They went from Troas to Macedonia. I want you to go there." They were hindered by the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week. So the Holy Spirit put Paul on this mission. Let's take Paul. I know there's other guys, but let's just take Paul. Put Paul on this mission. Hindered Paul and his team. Holy Spirit led all the way. The other part of that is obedient servants following only the leading of the Holy Spirit. What did Paul do when he got there? He spoke only God's word. I'm sure of it. Maybe a little bit of testimony to go along with it, but not his opinions. He knew where the power lay was, and that was in God's word. So he was Holy Spirit led. He spoke God's word. The Lord opened the hearts. From start to finish, witnessing a 101 starts with God and ends with God. God begins the work. He finishes the work. Paul knew his place. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was a tool in God's hands. Paul didn't present him. Later on, Paul's going to write that, "I didn't come to you with eloquent words, just the truth." I like that because I'm not eloquent. You know, I've shared with you my hindrances, learning disabilities, and my hindrances and my other disabilities. I don't have to come with eloquent words. All I got to do is share the good news of Jesus Christ, share you the word, and the Holy Spirit's going to do the work. Watch out for those pastors that are just flamboyant and, can I say, goofballs? Just be careful with them, okay? They're all show. They're all bells and whistles. You know who I'm talking about. They're all bells and whistles. And just because they have a big bank account doesn't mean they're successful spiritually. It just means that they have really nice bells and whistles. All I have to do is share the good news. All you have to do is share the word of God to somebody, speak a word in season to someone who is weary, the Bible says. But the Holy Spirit's going to do the work. You don't even have to convince them. Let the Holy Spirit do that. You know, they talk about defending the gospel a lot, you know, apologetics and stuff like that. And I'm so thankful for like Ravi Zacharias who does that. But he himself will tell you, if you want to defend the gospel, you want to defend the gospel, start by living it. Start by living it if you want to defend the gospel. Other than that, it's God's work. It's God's work. He'll defend it. You just live it. Just live it. It says in verse 15, "And when she and her household," so obviously her household was there, maybe working with her, maybe she was doing something with the dyes, maybe she brought her whole household, maybe like she brings her family to church, you know, maybe they were all Jewish proselytes, you know, I don't know who her household was. It didn't speak of a husband, maybe some kids. I don't know. But when she and her household, whoever the household is, could be servants, since she probably has a lot of money because she's a seller of purple, maybe they're servants, were baptized. Now this is, now she would have understood baptism because becoming a proselyte, you were baptized in the, to become a Jew. But this is a different baptism now. This baptism that she is being baptized into Jesus Christ. This is identifying with Christ Jesus. We just recently had a baptism with four gentlemen and identifying with Christ. She says, and when her and her household, so her household believed as well, were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us really quick. You have witnessing 101 from start to finish, God's work. But now you have the response 101. Immediately she was baptized, her and her household. Obviously, Paul probably talked about it. But she wanted to be identified with her Savior publicly immediately. She wanted to be identified with her Savior immediately after receiving. Then right after that, I being identified, you know, it doesn't say it. It doesn't say she rejoiced or she was thankful or anything like that, but it's implied. It's there. With joy, with thanksgiving. She goes, I want to be baptized. I want to identify with my Savior, because obviously Paul probably talked about it. And then what after that? What about after that? She begged them, stay with me. If you judge me to be faithful, stay with me. You know, stay in the household. This is stay and let me show you hospitality. Immediately, the fruit. With thanksgiving and joy after being converted, after receiving Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior, she wanted to be identified with Christ. I want to be identified with Christ. But now, how can I, what can I do for you? In this case, it was hospitality. Serving with joy and thanksgiving. Feeding them and taking care of them and attending to their needs and whatever they wanted. This is called fruit. Fruit of salvation. Evidence of a changed heart. Of a new life, of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. There are many believers who walk around and they even after they receive Jesus, or sometimes even after they receive Jesus, you wonder how genuine it was because there's just absolutely no fruit. This is a fruit of a born-again believer, a brand new person in Christ Jesus. Immediately with thankfulness and joy. What can I do for you? I want to do something for you. I just a sweet spirit of servanthood after wanting to be identified with her Savior. She says that if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, you know, this could be a sly way of saying, getting them to agree. Obviously, they're going to say, of course we judge you faithful. But she says, if you judged me faithful to be faithful to the Lord. Now, she's a brand new believer, and some people would say, wow, she didn't prove nothing. Well, obviously, she's going to ask them to come, and she wants to serve them. She was baptized. People would probably still say, well, no, she's really not showing nothing yet. Actually, she has. Actually, she's shown the most, the only thing that God... When Jesus was confronted with this question, remember when Jesus in John chapter 6 he just got done feeding the 5,000, he went across on a boat to the other side, he gets off the boat and the crowd followed him and he confronted them and says, you were just seeking me because I just fed you and your bellies were full with temporal bread basically, and he was going to get into the conversation about manna from heaven, I am the true manna, the true bread of life. But he says in verse 26, he says, Jesus answered them and says, most surely I say to you, you seek me because you saw the signs and because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food, which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So he's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, about himself, the good news. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's what she did. She was faithful. She responded to the Holy Spirit, opening her heart to those words that Paul was speaking, to the message. She responded faithfully. Now she's going to have the fruits of her salvation, faith, the proof of it, which she's going to begin to serve them with thanksgiving and joy. But she has done the faithful thing. She has done the faithful thing. She responded to the Holy Spirit. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Whatever the work that the Holy Spirit was doing in her heart, that burning, the words setting down on her, whatever particular words are a part of that message that actually laid heavy on her heart, she responded in faith. In faith. And then received the gift of life. And then was baptized. Identified with herself, with her Savior, by faith. So she's faithful. She is faithful. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, here you go. Lydia, of Thyatira, seller of purple in Philippi, Macedonia. The first conversion in Europe. The beginning of the church in Europe. Because later on, he's going to write a letter to the Philippian church. Obviously, it spread from there. Two things I want you to bring from this. One, well, I want you to bring what I just talked about. But two things I want to take from this. One, a small seed Paul planted. Sorry, I'm going over a little bit. A small seed that Paul planted. A small seed. But fell on fertile soil in the hearts of Lydia and her family. In Zechariah 4, 6 through 10, Zechariah is looking at this foundation of the temple, and the temple hasn't been built yet, and he's, you know, discouraged and all these things, and he gets a vision of this candles and stuff with these olive trees continually pouring oil into the menorah and filling them. And he's like, and the Lord said, and I said, and then this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But later on in verse 10, going down that in Zechariah verses of chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, in verse 6 he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Then he says in verse 10, he says, for who has despised the day of small things? This was spirit-led. This was a divine appointment. A small seed in the heart of Lydia and her household. But don't despise the small seed. Because that small seed was planted by God. Well, Paul planted it. But God is going to give the increase. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So whatever seed... you're obeying the Holy Spirit. Whatever seed you plant, no matter how small that seed is, do not be discouraged by small things. Because there's a big God behind it. The other thing is soil. It was a small seed, but it fell in good soil. Good soil. Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the different soils, the sower and the seeds. Says, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the waysides, and the birds came and devoured them. I won't explain the whole thing. We'll get to that teaching eventually in Matthew. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember we did that? We just talked about that. Lydia heard, and she had prepared ground. God prepared the ground of her heart. A small seed was planted, but out of that was going to come a church, probably two churches, one in Philippi and one in Thyatira. We tend to want instant success, but just as you don't plant a seed one day and expect what you planted to be on the next day, we can't expect instant growth in people. We sow the seed, and God causes the growth. Ultimately, it fell on good soil. Ultimately, if it fell on good soil, sorry, it will bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Don't despise the small seeds. Don't think the work that you're doing in someone's life is insignificant or this ain't going to work. It's just too small of a seed. Too small. No, it's God who gives the increase. You don't even give the increase. It might be a small seed, but if it's planted in good ground, you have a big God who's going to take care of that seed. Question is, when the word is planted, when those little seeds are planted in your heart, what kind of soil do you have? What kind of soil do you have in your heart? Full of rocks? William Bradford of Plymouth said, "Thus, out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand, God's hand, that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled hath shone unto many." Amen? Amen. You get it? Got it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. You're so good to us. Each of us had a small seed planted in our hearts, and we responded because we had good soil, because you prepared the ground. Lord, help us to remember that it's you and you alone that does this work. From start to finish, by your Holy Spirit, you do the work. We're just tools in your hands. And those small little words we speak, those small words that impart grace to the hearer, those small words that we speak, those simple statements of faith that we may speak, or the way we live may be the seed, that nonverbal communication, those seeds that we plant. Help us not to be discouraged at thinking, that's dang, nothing's going to come from that. Nothing's going to come from my testimony. Nothing's going to come from what the Lord did in my life and what I shared. Oh, you're the one who's wanting us to plant the seeds, and you're the one who's going to water and make them grow. Small seeds, but a big God. And help us to pray for those who we want to reach, that you would prepare the ground. Prepare that ground. From start to finish, witnessing 101, from start to finish, evangelism 101, from start to finish, has nothing to do with us. It's all about you, Jesus. You do the work. We're just participating. We're a tool in your hands. We need to remember that. Help us to grasp this, Lord. Help us to really get this deep down inside. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for your love. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.